stump. Actually go back more than 500 years. They go back in their finished form at least 1,500 years, and every bit of it goes back and is rooted in the scrim. As they are now before the present in the presence of God, worshiping there in heaven, as we worship here before the presence of God here on earth. And our worship joins with theirs, our confession joins with theirs. This I believe. You know, a key part of developing not just belief, but of trust in our God is rehearsing His drama, rehearsing His stories. And there is the key component of that story, of that drama that we just confessed, in Christ and His death and His resurrection and the promise of His return and our resurrection at that time. And we feed that belief, that trust in Him in our own hearts when we confess that together. And as we tell the story, as we rehearse the stories together. For the past 3 months, we've been accompanying Joshua and the Israelites in the book of Joshua as they've trusted in the God who keeps His promise. You know, Paul says that in Christ, the promises of God, all the promises that He's given down through the ages, and not yes and no, but it's always yes. We've been following the Israelites as they've been moving into the promised land. We've traveled with them as they acted upon His promise to give them the land of Canaan when it was time to enter the land and to prepare for its conquest in the first five chapters of Joshua. And then we've been with them on their campaigns through the middle and then into the south and into the north of the land of Canaan in Joshua 6 through 12 as they've been attacked by the Canaanites and they've defeated them. It's not without some serious missteps along the way, as we've seen. But the Israelites learned what it meant to trust in God who keeps His promise in those challenging circumstances as well. God's promises do not change. We saw that one of the cardboard testimonies. God doesn't change with the circumstances. His promises don't change. They remain. And in fact, the Israelites even picked up some new followers of the Lord among the very Canaanites themselves, as we've seen with Rahab and with the Gibeonites. And there were others, unnamed ones. God had promised to give His people the land and to clear the way for them. But they had to trust Him enough to follow His instructions in His ways in order to receive it. Trust and obey, the song goes, for there's no other way. That's exactly it. The concluding statement in Joshua 11:23, which we read last week, sums up what the Israelites accomplished as they trusted in their Lord in the first half of the book. So Joshua took the whole land, it says, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. The Israelites gained control of the whole region. This doesn't mean, however, that they had taken every city or gained full possession of every area, of every nook and cranny of it. You see, conquest is one thing, full possession and settlement is another. With Joshua chapters 13 through 21, we come to the next phase, which anticipates the full possession of the land. And that's the allotment, the dispersion, the assignment of that land to the tribes of Israel, tribe by tribe, clan by clan. It fills out the second part of the summary of that statement in Joshua 11:23, because it goes on to say, "And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments." Joshua 13:21 describes this in detail. Chapter 13 opens with the Lord telling Joshua that he's old and advanced in years. Do you feel old and advanced in years, some of you? Not all of you do, but there are a few that do, yeah. And he says, "There remains yet very much land to possess." And so this is, they've been at it for a while. Actually, as we find out, about 5 to 7 years or so. Joshua's old by this time. And so the Lord tells him, it's time to allocate the west side of the Jordan River, which they've been taking control of for their tribal inheritances. The rest of chapter 13 rehearses what Moses has already allotted to the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the tribes of Reuben and Gad on the east side of the Jordan. And then the rest of the chapters 14 to 19 record the allotment of the land on the west side by Joshua and Eleazar the priest and the tribal leaders to the rest of the tribes. That's on the west side. And that's what's to happen. What's fascinating is that in this west side allotment, the record of it begins and ends with the inheritance given to two individuals. You have a few situations of allotments to individuals that are highlighted throughout these chapters. But it begins with one, Caleb, a character that we run across back in the book of Numbers. And it ends with the allotment that's given to Joshua himself. As the two spies, these were the two spies who alone had been faithful to the Lord's promise when the Lord had first brought Israel up to the land some 45 years earlier to take it. And they were the only ones from that unfaithful generation who turned their backs on God's promise of the land. They were the only ones from that generation that God allowed to enter it now. And their placement here at the beginning of the record of the allotments and at the end lifts them up. It highlights them as models to follow. The detailed record of the inheritance as given to the tribes of Israel and to their clans in Joshua chapters 14 and 19 then was extremely important to those clans and tribes. Those tribes and clans. This was the document undergirding their inheritance from one generation to the next. It was historically essential information. Now, if you read through them, it makes for dull reading. Not very interesting. But if you were one of those Israelites in those days, you'd be paying close attention because you'd want to know the area that you're inheriting. And you'd want to find that out. It's like when there's a will. Nobody in the world, else in the world, is interested in what's in the will except those that are mentioned in it. It's like that here. But the importance of it is not just for them. You see, it's also theologically crucial to them, and it remains so for us today, right now, this morning, as God's people who have an immeasurably greater inheritance from God. For each one of those allotments to the tribe and to the clan, to the family and to the individual means in very real earthy terms that God is faithful to His promises. Every border that's lined out, every city that's named, is screaming out to them, God is faithful to His promises, and it screams out the same thing to us. All six chapters of them, you work your way through it, that's what it's saying. God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to His promise, and He will be faithful to you as you trust in Him for His promises as well. Each allotment screams that out to us. And the way the record is structured underscores the truth that it's those like Caleb and those like Joshua who trust God and so remain faithful to His promise, and it's people like that who will receive the promises, who will inherit the land that God has for us. Ultimately, for those who are in Christ, it's a new heaven, a new earth. Magnificent. Far surpasses the best of what we could conceive of here. Now today we focused on Caleb in a couple of short passages. Those who like Caleb in Joshua chapter 14 verses 6 through 15, and then in the next chapter 15 verses 13 through 19, those who like Caleb wholly follow the Lord. They center their lives around God's promises and so will be able to possess their inheritance. You see, it takes wholly following the Lord to be able to inherit the promises. That comes from trusting in Him, and it's through the means, through the vehicle of that obedience, that the promise, that the inheritance is received at the right time. Those who wholly follow the Lord center their lives on His promises. Point 1, verses 6 through 15 of Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 9 first. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, and Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart, what I knew, what I understood in my heart of hearts. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Twice, in verses 7 and 8, it stated that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Verse 14 will say it yet again the third time. A sworn promise had been made to Caleb in response to that faithfulness 45 years before. Caleb has waited a long time for this moment, but he's waited patiently and faithfully. So when the tribe of Judah comes to Gilgal to receive their tribal allotment, before anything can be parceled out, Caleb boldly strides forward before Joshua, his old friend. And he appeals to God's promise to him when he wholly followed the Lord at Kadesh Barnea. He takes Joshua back to those days. In verses 6 to 9, he refers back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When the Lord had first brought the Israelites to the border of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea to enter it and to take the land that he was giving them. But of the 12 men that were sent out to scope out the land, one from each tribe, who Moses sent out to survey it all, and bring back a report so they could know how to enter it and what to do once they got in there, to see what their inhabitants were like, what their defenses were. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had brought back a good report. The others had emphasized the fearsomeness of the inhabitants of the land, particularly the Anakim, the giants, large guys who were there, who were mighty warriors. And they emphasized the impossibility of taking the land. They said, "We're going to be destroyed." And they caused the hearts of the people to melt, as Caleb says here, and to reject God's promises. They turned their back on it. They refused to enter in. In verse 9, Caleb refers to Moses' oath to him, which actually goes back to God's promise in Numbers 14:24, where God says to Moses, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, that is the land that he trod on, and his descendants shall possess it." Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1 and verses 35 to 36 reiterates this point 40 years later by Joshua, rehearsing this before the Israelites are going to be entering the land. And he says, quoting God here, "Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord." There it is again. What kind of man is Caleb? He's a man who wholly follows the Lord, wholeheartedly, in every area of his life. Not perfectly, no one does that in this side of heaven, but as a pattern, as a character of life, he wholly followed the Lord. He stuck with the Lord. He followed through on his trust in him. But Caleb wasn't just faithful to God's promises 45 years earlier. He continued to wholeheartedly follow the Lord, trusting in the God who keeps his promises. He was finishing well, centering his life on the Lord and his promise throughout the whole time. This was not just a once on Sunday sort of a thing, or once on Sabbath. It was not just here or there, a little bit dab here, a little bit there. No, this animated his whole life. And it sustained him, the promises of God did, throughout that time. In verses 10 to 11, look at what it says here in verses 10 and 11, where he says this, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said." Throughout all those wilderness years, 45 years, he's 85 now. these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, the wilderness land here. They're not in the promised land. They haven't got it in sight. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. Now listen to this. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. That is, leading the troops in and leading them out. Caleb confesses here that God has maintained his promise with him right up to the present. He's alive, he's in the land, and he's got strength to go to war still, to do whatever is necessary there. All the rest of that first unfaithful generation had fallen and died in the wilderness, but God has kept his promise to Caleb, as Joshua well knew, for Joshua himself had received the same promise. And God had brought them both with the new faithful generation that God had raised up in the wilderness into the land and given them control of it. Now note that Caleb had not simply hung on during the wilderness time. He just wasn't existing. He just wasn't biding his time there. Hanging on to God's promises and thereby seeing things with God's vision, Caleb had thrived, and he had intended to continue to do so in God's promise. He says, my strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. He continued to live empowered and guided by God's promise, and he wasn't about to let up on it until he possessed the promised land. Are you not letting up on things until you're possessing the promised land that God has for you? His spiritual energy and his strength were the fruit of an undivided heart toward God and his promises. He didn't just bide his time. He didn't just exist. He didn't just maintain. He flourished in his heart and in his soul and in his body. Do the promises of God regarding your inheritance in Christ motivate and guide you that way? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that God has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Imagine that. To participate in the very nature and character of God. That's another way of saying Christ-likeness. Becoming holy like him and becoming shaped and transformed into his likeness. He has granted us precious and great promises. He's granted to you that if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Christ. And then 1 Peter, the first letter that Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 4, tells us that because of Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, even as he's keeping us for that day. Being centered on the promises of God doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be well preserved into a physically strong and active old age as it did for Caleb. Pastor Johnny's proof of that. But sorry, I'm joining him with that rapidly, it seems. But it does mean what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now, there's no guarantee we're going to have a vigorous old age physically. That doesn't mean it can't be that way and shouldn't be that way spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, who himself, at age about 60 or so here, is experiencing a lot of difficulties of that might be attributed to old age as well as other things. He says, so we do not lose heart. He goes inside. Wholeheartedness here. Though our outer nature, our human body, is wasting away. You feel that? Some of you, I know, are feeling that keenly. And you know, you're closer to that day when you'll be in his presence than you were before. You feel that? You know that? He says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. You know, this can happen to someone even as they're experiencing Alzheimer's. There are certain things that I remembered or whatever. And God works in it. You know, I've seen a situation, I was party to it some years back, where a man who had rejected Christ his whole life was experiencing Alzheimer's. He was only given that long to live. and his son and his daughter, in older age themselves, had become believers, and they were praying for him, and he had shut them out of his life. But in his very last days, he called them in, "I want to see them." He had enough of left to be able to do that. And they shared the gospel with him again. But he rejected, and this time he was receptive. And for a moment, a brief time, he was lucid and received Christ as his Lord and Savior at that point. And they were reunited, and then he back fell into the condition he was in, and it progressed. But according to what Paul says, his inner man, his inner person, was being renewed day by day, even as he was experiencing the outer man. Now, we say that by faith. I couldn't see the inside, but they could see it on his face. They could see it on his face, and then he died. God completed the work and took him home. And their prayers of many, many years were answered. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And it means that, as verses 17 and 18 go on to say, that the momentary affliction of this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, Paul says, that goes beyond all comparison as we look to the things, not to the things that are seen, to this decaying body, but to the things that are unseen, the promises of God. For the things that are seen are transient. This is going to waste away. It's going to turn to dust. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the ultimate reality. And so, armed with the promise of God who keeps his promise, Caleb, in verse 12, asked for the hill country of the Anakim, which God had promised to him. Verse 12. And so now, listen to what this guy says here at age 85. "So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there." Scared all Israel. Crazy. "With great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord has said." Now, I want you to note that Caleb specifically asked for the hill country, which is crawling with the dreaded, well-fortified, imposing Anakim. They were tall, they were strong, they put fear into everyone's hearts, and its saying was, "Who can defeat the Anakim?" The answer given back is, "No one can do that." They are the very ones who had caused the Israelites to quake in fear and to turn away from God's promise back 45 years ago. But this request is the outflow of Caleb's continued wholeheartedness toward the Lord and his promise. No matter how big, how strong the opposition is, the God who gives his promise is a little bit stronger. Not just a little bit stronger, infinitely stronger, infinitely more powerful, infinitely more reliable, infinitely more truthful, infinitely, infinitely one who does what he says he will do. "It may be," Caleb says, "that the Lord will be with me." I love that. "And I shall dwell them out just as the Lord said." That statement echoes what he and Joshua had said way back 45 years earlier in Numbers 14:8. How he phrases it is deliberate. "And when they had given their report on the land and tried to persuade the congregation of God, of the Israelites, to act on God's promise, and they almost ended up getting stoned for it, the Lord had to intervene directly to stop it. But they had said at that time, 'If the Lord delights in us,'" he's with us, he delights with us, "'He will bring us into this land and give it to us.'" Here, the statement, "It may be that the Lord will be with me," is not an expression of doubt, but of humility, not presuming upon God. God will do it his way and his time, through his means. But Caleb's moving ahead, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his guidance, trusting in his enablement. The expression actually usually indicates confident hope, but one which recognizes that some difficulty is involved. Bottom line, though, is that in spite of the difficulty which Caleb knows is ahead in taking the land here and taking his possession, he envisions victory. He envisions being able to do this. He envisions God's deliverance here of the land into his hands and of the Anakim into his hands with the Lord's enablement. And so, in verses 13 to 15, Caleb is granted his request. Why? Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And that's where it's stated yet again. Verses 13 to 15. Then Joshua blessed him. His old buddy. They've been through many things together. Joshua blessed him. Remember, he and Joshua are the only ones left from their generation. Joshua blessed him. And I can't help but think that Joshua had this tremendously big grin on his face. And that Joshua was as joyful about this as Caleb was. And he gave him Hebron. He gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, that's significant, and I'll explain that a little bit later about him being the Kenizzite. To this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Joshua's blessing in verse 13 expresses his wholehearted approval of Joshua and his request here. I think he was waiting for this. He was looking forward to this moment himself. In verse 14, the request is granted because he wholly favored, followed the Lord, the God of Israel. And in verse 15, it says that as a result of this, and presumably as Caleb goes forth and takes what God has given him through Joshua here, it says that the land had rest from war. God gave him victory. God gave him the inheritance. And the land had rest. It goes back actually to Joshua 11:23, where after it says that they had taken control of the land, and Joshua has parceled out the land. It says that the land had rest. The land had rest. When the land is in the right hands, the land has rest. And now it's in the right hands. It's in the hands that God has promised long ago. And so it will be with the new heaven and earth. When the Lord gives all those who are in Christ that inheritance, it'll be in the proper hands as they reign with Christ forever and ever in that beautiful place. So those who wholly follow the Lord center their lives on His promise. And in Joshua chapter 15, the next chapter, just turning the page here, in verses 13 to 18, we see that those who wholly follow the Lord will possess their inheritance like Caleb does here. Verses 13 through 15 of chapter 15 here now. Flipping the page. I've got to put my eyes here to find it. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shisha and Ahiman and Talmon, and the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. Stop there. Caleb takes possession of his allotment of Hebron along with Debir here. Now remember, what is this screaming out to us? What does every allotment scream out to us here in these passages? What is it? God's faithfulness. He's the God who fulfills His promise. He makes good on it. God made a promise and He fulfills it. God fulfills the promise. And that's the message from that here to us. Who inherits the land? It's the one who is wholehearted toward God and following what He says and trusting in Him. And God makes good on His promise. There are many things that God has promised us that we haven't received yet. But the day is coming when we will receive them in full. Most of them we have little down payments on. Actually, some of them are pretty big down payments. But it's coming, and that day of fullness is coming when Christ returns. Caleb waited 45 years for this. Can you wait a few more years what Christ has for you? I think we can. If we trust in Him, as we look at Caleb, and we're energized by it. Verses 16 through 19, there's a little intriguing little thing that goes on once he gets it, or in the process of getting it. And Caleb said, now guys, if you've got daughters, you want to marry them off, this is the way to do it. Whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it to him, I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. Okay, Caleb wants a guy like himself to be her husband. And so this is the challenge. Okay, whoever takes this city, you've got my daughter. Go at it, guys. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, his wife. Now, Othniel, in the book of Judges, we found out later, he's the first judge of Israel. He's a mighty man of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a good man. He follows in. And in his days, they walked with the Lord. After that, not so much so. But this guy's a good guy. He's like Caleb. And this is the challenge here. And then, look at what says next in verse 18. And when she came to him, his daughter, she urged him, she urged Othniel, to ask her father for a field. That's probably having to do with the wedding dowry here. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? So she addresses him herself. Getting off the donkey, she's giving him respect. She's not higher than him. She's giving him respect here. And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs. You see, in that area, you've got to have water in order for it to be any good. The Negev itself that she had gotten didn't have the water, so she asked for the places that have water so that she can, so it can be fruitful. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Caleb here is exercising his right to allot the inheritance that God has given him in the way that he sees fit. And in this case, it's for the family good. It meets a need there, and so he's allotting it that way. Interesting thing I want to mention at this point here. We'll be closing with this. It mentions Caleb as the son of Jephthah now here. But back in chapter 14, in verse 6 and verse 13, it mentions that he is the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite. That is not a Hebrew. Caleb, by background, is not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's been incorporated into the tribe of Judah. In fact, he's one of their leaders when they were back in slavery in Egypt. By way of marriage, he's been incorporated, and through his father-in-law, he's become part of the tribe. He put in his lot with the God of Israel when they were in slavery. And he wholeheartedly followed him in slavery, in the wilderness, and in the land. This is very significant because it's another indication that it's not a matter of birth that you gain your right standing with God. It's a matter of trusting in Him. Trusting in the God of Israel, you become one of the children of Israel. Just as we in Christ are grafted into the roots, into the olive tree now. This is important because the tribe of Judah will one day produce the king whose line will ultimately produce the coming king who is the King of Kings, the Messiah, who owns it all and is Lord over all, and through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed as they put their lot and throw their lot in with Him. I want you to read to close with a couple of passages here of what that coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who I think is foreshadowed here with Caleb and what he experienced in being incorporated in and in sharing in the inheritance in the tribe of Judah. From that tribe the king comes who has incorporated us into that same group of Israelites, faithful Israelites, reproduced down through the ages in the faithful people of God. all the families of the earth are blessed through this Christ. What has He done? Ephesians 1 and verses 13 to 14 says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth that we've confessed here this morning in song, I believe, the gospel of your salvation, when you receive the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that this Messiah has come and He's died and He's risen for you and He's taken your sins upon Himself so that you might be forgiven and have right standing with God, and believed in Him." So it's not simply hearing, it's not simply intellectually assenting, but it's actually believing in Him, trusting in Him personally. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit." There's the down payment. That's the big down payment. Who can break the seal of the Holy Spirit? No one. "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now let me read that all in one string without me breaking it up. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Colossians 1:23 and 24, I think, has a great "so what" about this. How are we to live in light of this? How are we to live in the light of the promise that God has given us, in the light of the inheritance that He has for all who are in Christ? Colossians 1:23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Wholeheartedly follow the Lord, in other words, in whatever you do. Your work, your home, your school, whatever it is. Knowing, listen to this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. It's not that you earned it, but it's through that faith and that walking in faith that the inheritance will ultimately come to us. And that comes to us bit by bit now. You are serving the Lord Christ, the Messiah, the one who is to come out of Judah, the one to whom all faithful Israelites were looking for, would bring them deliverance spiritually, physically, in every way. Ultimately, by His death and resurrection, we die to sin and are raised to new life in Christ, capped with the resurrection at the end of the age. So, will it be said of you and of me, he or she wholly followed the Lord, as it was said of Caleb many times now in the brief passages that we've had of him? It doesn't take a Superman to do that, or a Superwoman, or Batman, or anything else. What it takes is simply trusting in Him. The strength is not in you. The strength is not even in your faith, for faith's sake. The strength is in the one in whom you put your trust. And there's no other worth that kind of trust. He alone is the one who can give us the inheritance. He alone is the one who can make us right with Him. He alone is the one who has made the provision. He alone is the one who can carry our sin and who has removed it. He alone is the one who can come and turn all things right. He alone is the one who enables us to become like Himself in our character, and like Jesus in our resurrection body. So, what will you do with that? Where will you go with it? How will you be? Simply trust Him day by day, in the ordinary and in the extraordinary, and He will do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and Your precious promises. We thank You for the clarity of Your word. Although some places are hard to understand, but overall Your word is very, very clear to us. And Your Holy Spirit opens it up to us and makes it alive. And we pray, Father, I just pray that You will cause what we have seen with Caleb today to reverberate in our own hearts and minds throughout this week. And may it lead us to a deeper faith, to a faith which is more centered, which is centered on you, and on a faith which understands you and knows who it's centered on a bit better and a bit more. This week, may we give you glory in all that we do and all that we say, wherever it is and whenever it is. May it all bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.